We're in the third chapter of Hebrews, starting fresh and new there. Got a lot of scripture we want to look at here again tonight. And we're not going to, and it won't be a lot of scripture that we're starting out with. It's going to be in other places that we're going to bring in here. And so we might as well just get rolling here. I'm going to read the first six verses of the third chapter here, and we're turning a page, looking at another aspect of what the Lord has for us in the book, and I think it'll become apparent and obvious as we get started here. Luke, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Wherefore," one of those nice words, and a lot of things are balled up in that. I'll try to make a summary of that here in just a moment. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." We can stop right there and spend about a year. There is so much packed in that one verse right there, I don't know if I can unpack it all tonight. And we're going to give it the old college try here in just a minute, but there is a ton of stuff in that one verse right there. "Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses, verily, truthfully, was faithful in all his house, as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." Chapter 1 of the book here in Hebrews introduces us to the Son of God, who was sent from the Father to men. That's basically the idea and the teaching that is contained in the first chapter. There's a whole bunch more than what I just said right there, and there is plenty of depth to it, but that is kind of a summary statement of what we have in the first chapter. In the second chapter, it tells us, it moves over and talks to us about Jesus in the flesh, the reasons for that, the ramifications of all of that. It digs into it thoroughly and in depth in chapter 2 there. The Son of God, who was robed in a body of humiliation, and what that means, and what that means to you and me, and what that means to a lost world. I mean, there is much that is talked about with the Son of God robed in human flesh there in the second chapter. He tasted death for every man. Really important statement that is made there. Tasted death for every man. Boy, I'm going to tell you what. There's a memory verse right there. There is a memory verse that is chock full of doctrine, that is something that the longer you chew on it, the more it will drive things home into your heart. That he tasted death for every man, for every individual. And he sits in the heavenlies. He tasted death, yet he's sitting in the heavenlies. This is all contained in Hebrews chapter 2. We're told that we're to be vigilant about what we've been told in that chapter. We're to be vigilant about it, and we're not to let ourselves slide back into things that we used to believe, or things that we had been taught prior to. We're to uphold the truth and not let it slide, not things go back in the other direction. Man, a lot of meat in those first two chapters. You do well to keep going back and reviewing those as we press forward. Keep reviewing so that we don't lose sight of what's behind us that we've been building on. Piece by piece by piece, by piece as we come through this doctrinal treatise called Hebrews. We've been told that Jesus is superior to the prophets. Simple statement. But boy, that was a big statement that had to be made for the Hebrew Christian. That Jesus is superior to the prophets. In the second chapter, where we find out that Jesus is superior to angels. We don't spend a lot of time talking about angels today, but angels are a part of God's economy. And the Old Testament saint was much more acquainted with the work of angels than the New Testament saint acquaints himself with them. And so therefore, there was some discussion, I'm sure, and also some reasons to wonder about who's bigger and who's better with angels and and this Son of God that has been put out there. Now, in the third chapter, we're going to see the next piece of that. And the next piece is that Jesus is superior to Moses. Okay? Now, we think about it today and we're like, well, yeah. Duh. All right? But we forget, as we read this, who it's being written to. Okay? The Hebrew Christian. We have in the front part of our book, the first five books are called the books of Moses. Okay? Moses is a big deal. He is a big deal as far as the Hebrew Christian is concerned. Abraham is a big deal. Okay? There was even a group that got together 20, 30 years ago that had a conference, and the whole purpose of the conference, we're talking about Jews, the whole purpose of the conference was to determine who was greater, superior, Abraham or Moses. Okay? Obviously, Jesus wasn't in that equation, but they wanted to figure out who was superior, Abraham or Moses. These are big. These are big in that economy. And so the author of Hebrews comes to this point now to systematically declare who Jesus is, why all these things are important that we have about him, things that we even take for granted today. We sing songs about it and we take it for granted because I think we know it. I think we know it. But how many of you really knew it as we got into just scratching the surface on what we've scratched the surface on for two chapters now? Huh? You don't think about some of the things that we just that we take for granted. I mean, the only begotten Son, big deal. Only begotten Son, what does that even mean anyway? When you get right down into it, that's important. That statement is vitally important. He is not God's one and only Son. He is God's only begotten Son. Huge difference between those two terms right there. Okay? One implies birth. The other one implies begotten, that God went through this line, that God went through someone, that he predated and went through this flesh. Okay? Those are huge terms. I don't know if you ever thought about it before. But when you do get to thinking about it, there's so much more depth in there than you ever thought about to start with. And so all of these things are vitally important. So here we go. So now he's building from where he was, building into something else, and he says, wherefore? And he's addressing someone. He's addressing holy brethren. He's addressing holy brethren who are partakers of the heavenly calling. And then he asks these individuals to do something. He asks them to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, our confession, who is Christ Jesus. A lot of terms in there, a lot of meaning that is packed in this verse right here. The holy brethren, brothers who are separated unto God. That's holy brethren. He's talking to his Hebrew brethren, and he's starting with the idea that we are not just brothers by blood. Holy brethren. We're not just brothers by blood, my brothers, is what he's getting at. We have another tie. We have another something that is above that. Something that is more important than this earthly bloodline, this holy aspect of it. We are brothers in spirit as born-again believers. Now, we're involved in that, okay? It's not just he's talking to a group here of Hebrew Christians who are by blood related to him, but not just by blood, but by spirit, by virtue of having surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are holy brethren. These are spirit, this is a spiritual distinction that he's making here, okay? It's the spiritual distinction that unites us with these individuals he's writing to right here. We are united by spirit. You and I, who are born again, are united by spirit with these people that this letter is being addressed to, who are also born again individuals there. He says, you and I, holy brethren, not just by blood, but by spirit, we are partakers of the heavenly calling. In other words, he's saying, you're thinking too low. You're thinking too low in your thinking because of all these other, you need to be thinking about these other things that I've already built the case for because you've been thinking too low about things. In other words, the reason for the writing of the book is because they had let things slip and slide. They were sliding back into Judaism, okay? They were sliding back into the law. They were moving from grace backwards because of their teaching and because of their blood and because of their connection with one another. We're Israelites. We are a nation. We're special and all this sort of thing. And so they were sliding back into the specialness of being a nation and neglecting the thing that is above that nation. And that's this spiritual calling. This spiritual calling that we have and that they had, and they are moving from it back to something that is inferior. Okay? And the whole premise that we have here is these folks moving to something inferior, and he's trying to, once again, set up the superiority of Christ over all of these things. Set up the superiority of this heavenly calling. Set up the superiority of heavenly things over earthly things, of grace over law. And so this word by word, principle by principle, precept by precept, he is building and building and building this foundation for the Hebrew Christian as he walks in. You're thinking too low. You're still thinking. Your thinking is still hung up on earthly things. That's basically the gist of what this is getting at right here. That their thinking is still hung up on earthly things rather than translating to spiritual things, to heavenly things, looking for the earthly, the soil, the promises, all of these things, rather than the spiritual kingdom, the spiritual aspect of salvation. Why would a saved Israelite be having trouble with a heavenly calling? Because that nation had an earthly calling first. That's the default. The default for the Israelite, the default for the Jew, is the earthly calling that they had in the beginning. They had prior to this new covenant that has come into being. And so the default for the Israelite, the default for the Hebrew, and the default for the Hebrew Christian is to slide back into this earthly calling that they have. All of the promises of the Old Testament for the nation of Israel, for the Jew, had to do with land. The promises to the Jew had to do with the earth. Israel was promised earthly blessings. Seed, soil, these things were the promises that were given to Israel. They were an earthly people with earthly promises. On the other hand, because of the new covenant, which is which is wrapped up in what we call the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and Him dying for every man, and etc., that when an individual accepts the price that has been paid, the individual is redeemed. What then gets accrued to that individual is not earthly blessings. It is heavenly blessings. The church deals with spiritual or heavenly blessings. That's our promise. That's our future. That's what we are. What we look forward to. That's what God promises us and moves us towards is the spiritual heavenly blessings. From the time of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, there's a new day. And that new day involves those that will accept Him as He has presented Himself as Messiah and surrender to that. There are spiritual heavenly blessings that come as a result of that. So we have the difference in the dividing line here. And we have this group that has been taught about all the earthly blessings and all the promises that those blessings are going to bring. And they looked forward to them. They were anticipating them. They were joyful when they thought about those things. They couldn't wait for the kingdom to come, for God to set up His kingdom on this earth and rule and reign, and this Messiah come and not have to answer to everybody out there and not have to be downtrodden any longer and have their own kingdom and their own place and be the top dog on this planet. That is what the unredeemed, the not redeemed individuals of Israel are looking for today. Those that are looking for anything. That is coming. God's going to fulfill His promises to those people. But that promise of earthly blessing is inferior to the promise of the spiritual and heavenly blessing that He has put on top of that. It's inferior to that. It's less than that. And this is what this terminology is bringing in. That's what this is trying to tell the Hebrew Christian here. You have devalued your salvation. You've devalued it. You brought it down to the earthly things. You brought it down to earthly terms. You can't drag it down, Hoss. You can't drag that down there. You're going to get it in the mud when you get it down there. It's not meant to be down there. You have a salvation that's above everything. And because of that salvation, there are spiritual, heavenly blessings that you have. You have. Not that you're waiting for, but you have today. So the church is a heavenly people with heavenly promises. It was hard for the Hebrew with the promises that he was given and that are ingrained in their DNA to see that they are now partakers of spiritual blessings, partakers of heavenly blessings that are far superior to any earthly inheritance. This is talking about Christians being pilgrims on the earth. When you carry this through and you think about it, this is talking about Christians being pilgrims on this earth. The earthly things and the earthly blessings don't matter to us. They don't matter to us. It's stuff that's not going with me. It's stuff that's going to get left here. It's stuff that's going to rot here. It's stuff that's going to rust out here. It's stuff. And stuff, in the scheme of things, for a Christian, for the church, for the heavenly minded one, for the spiritually minded one, is a tool. It's all just a tool. A tool that we are to be good stewards of in order that we might use the tools that God has blessed us with to do what?
to bring the important things into focus, to bring the important things into line. What are the important things? People. People. These are all tools. This is all a tool to bring people to the place of understanding who God is. Bringing people to the place of understanding who Jesus is. To bring people to the understanding of who they are and where they fit into things and what's going to happen beyond this time. That's what all this is about. This stuff is about. God blesses. He puts these things out there. They belong to Him. They don't belong to us. He gives us the resources in order to use those resources to build into people the things that need to be built into them, to bring people to the place of ending of self and beginning of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was hard for that Hebrew Christians, that Hebrew, to get rid of the earthly and look at the heavenly things. Christians, as Christians, we're pilgrims here on this earth, but our citizenship is in heaven. There will be no travel ban. There won't be no travel ban on a Christian. All right? We are citizens of heaven. The moment you come into the kingdom of God, the moment you surrender your heart and life to Jesus Christ, your name is written in the courthouse of heaven. You're a citizen of a heavenly place. You're no longer a citizen of earth. As far as God is concerned, you are now a citizen of heaven the moment you make a decision for Christ. And as a citizen of heaven, that means we're just passing through down here. We are a pilgrim here. We're on a journey. We're passing through this place to our final destination, which is away from this place. Along the process of that, this is where trouble comes into our life. Because we don't recognize that, number one. We don't recognize that that's the goal, that this is the process, that this is where we're headed here, and we spend time down here throwing out anchors as we go through here. Chunk out an anchor. We want to be attached to the earth. We want to be attached to the blessings that are down here. Boy, this is good. I don't know how it's going to get any gooder. Huh? I'm going to tell you, it's going to get gooder. Huh? I don't care how good it gets here, it's fixing to get gooder. And we spend all of our time going down through here chunking out anchors, trying to slow it down. Slow it down right here. Throw out the treble hook so that we don't travel on to where we're supposed to be. And all these anchors we throw out hold us back. They hold us back from everything. They put ties on us. They put demands on us. They divide our attention. They pull us away from the main thing. They pull us away from ourselves. They pull us away from God. They pull us away from everything that's good and right and holy. Because we're too attached to it. You see, we came out of the dirt. And man, we just have an affinity for it. We want to be right back in it. We're like a pig that goes through the wallowing. And we get out, and once it cakes up on us, we say, boy, I need a fresh pile of that to get that limbered up so my skin don't crack open, so we go roller back in the mud again. And God says, pick up the anchor. This ain't your home. This stuff ain't your stuff. I'm letting you use this stuff while you're here. Do you hear me there? I'm letting you use my stuff while you're here. You're going to leave my stuff here when you leave here. And leave here you will. You will leave here. Now take care of my stuff while you're here, but don't let it run your life. Don't let it run your life. We got too many people letting too much stuff run their life. And this is the idea that is contained in seed form in this first verse right here that Paul is calling these Hebrew Christians back to and saying, you're letting stuff run your life. You're running back to the earth again. You're running back to these old promises. You're running back to the earthly blessings that you've been promised. But I'm telling you what, you got something better than that today. You're a citizen of heaven. Your citizenship is not here. You're a pilgrim passing through. Don't be looking for a title deed to Israel. Don't be looking for a title deed to Jordan and Palestine. Quit looking for that. You don't need that deed. Your name's on property in heaven. You with me?
Earthly things. That's what the Mosaic Covenant was about. and heavenly things are very different. So now the author is setting up the superiority of Christ over Moses, grace over law, material things being temporary, and heavenly things being eternal. That's a big distinction as well. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to take several pieces of scripture here. Several pieces here just to remind us of what we got. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. Love not the world. What's the world? Huh? It's the cosmos. Okay? That's the literal term there. Love not the cosmos. What it's talking about there is it's talking about terra firma. No. It's talking about the people that are on terra firma. This is a system that is on the earth today. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We've got a whole lot of people that are loving a whole lot of things down here. Loving a whole lot of earthly things. Loving a whole lot of earthly people. Loving a whole lot of iffy things. Loving things that we ought not to be in love with. Having an affinity for things we ought not to have an affinity for. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. Everything down here is part of a system that is against what the Father would put out there. Okay? And so when you buy into the system down here, what you're basically saying is, I don't need you. I don't need you. I got something else that I want to tend to first. And the world passeth away. That's the bad news. Let's go ahead and invest in something that's going to go away, right? Is that what we want to do? We want to invest in something that's not going to be here. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. This is talking about eternity. See, that's that heavenly-minded thing. That's that. That's the whole difference in earthly blessings and heavenly blessings right there in this three sets of verses right here. Okay, the idea that is contained is don't throw your anchor out here because there's something better than all of this. There's something much better than all of that. Hebrews chapter 11. Got several verses on later in the book here. And once we get to them, I won't even have to hardly say nothing because you'll already have the ground already settled under you for them. Hebrews chapter 11, look in verse 10. This is talking about Abraham. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Isn't that interesting? Abraham, what was he looking for? He's looking for something away from this earth. He was looking for something away from terra firma. He was looking for something heavenly. No wonder Abraham is lifted up as one that is venerated by Israel and so many different people. There's a lot of things that go along with the faith of Abraham, by the way. And here's one of them right here. That he was looking for something that was out of this world. Not of this world. Look at verse 16. But now they desire a better country. Wonder where that would be. That is, an heavenly. Oh, he just told us. We didn't have to guess. He just said, and they're looking for a better country. By the way, that's something heavenly. Okay? A heavenly aspect of this. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Isn't that interesting? I like that stuff. Look at Hebrews 8 for just a minute. Hebrews 8, look in verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man.
What is that telling us? That's telling us that there's a church, that there's a temple somewhere, not made with hands, and it's better than the ones that man has made. It's in the heavens, okay? And so this is reinforcing the whole idea of moving from earthly to heavenly things in all of this. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Looking at verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Go down to 27. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Talking about serving while you're here. Talking about obeying and doing all you can while you're here, but don't be putting down roots here. Don't be throwing your anchor out here, because this is not the final destination. This thing's going to get shook up where we are here. The eternal things are the lasting things. And that's the point that he's trying to make with all these different little areas through here. The Christian is called out from the temporary, and he's called to the permanent. Hebrews chapter 10, looking at verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come. Who wants to live in the shadows? We're called out of the shadows into the light. He says, for the law having a shadow, the law was in the shadows, of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. It's telling you about the imperfection of the law and how it's not. It is not the end game with all of this. Okay? We Christians, important here, we Christians, whether we be Hebrews, whether we be Armenians, whether we be Indians, whether we be Chinese or Vietnamese or American or Egyptian, we are to set our affections on things above. Nationalism is going to be a problem for the Christian. It will divide his allegiance. There has to be one king on the throne of your heart and life. And I tell you this, I love my country. I love my country. Would fight and die for my country. But my affections are above that. I have one king that I answer to. And my country answers to that king. Whether they think it or like to believe it or not, this country will answer to my king and is answering to him today. The judgments that we see upon this country are as a direct result of disobedience to my king. And my king is allowing a judgment to come upon this nation today. We are to set our affections on things above. Colossians chapter 3 for just a moment. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, looking at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. And if you're born again, you are. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Cool stuff right there all over the place. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, looking verse 6.
Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is now. This is now. This is not future. This is now. Seated in the heavenlies with Him because I'm in Him. He's seated there tonight, and I am in Him. Therefore, I am in the heavenlies. My presence is there in Him tonight. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to Hebrews. Hebrews 11. Look at the 13th verse there. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We get too tied up with this. We get too tied up with this. We're not heavenly minded enough. We're not thinking on those things that are above and setting our affections in other places. And if we would set our affections there, then the things of this earth would grow strangely dim. Here's a concept, a truth, that breaks slowly on the mind of most believers. Jesus came from heaven. He belongs there, but He came here in order to open a way to get there for us through His death. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, the only possible way that a way could be opened up into the heavenlies was Jesus Christ, incarnate, coming, living, dying, rising, and ascending into heaven. Only way. Hey, there it is. There it is right there. Hebrew Christians, they're being taught that they are partakers of a heavenly calling. That's what He's teaching them right here. You are partakers of a heavenly calling. You've thrown your anchor out again. Pick it up. You are partakers of a heavenly calling. You know what He's telling you tonight? You are partakers of a heavenly calling. That's the lesson. The lesson that He starts out with in the third chapter here. They had an earthly calling, but because of placing faith in Christ, they now have something that is far better. And the something that is far better is a heavenly calling. In the past, they had these animal sacrifices according to the law that were handed down through Moses. He's also building the case here in just a moment of his superiority to Moses. Moses handed down the law, these sacrifices according to the law. It was the right thing to do then. Hello? It was the right thing to do then with the light they had, with the information they were given. It was the right thing to do there for that time and that time only, because now it's not the right thing to do. Now it's a slap in the face of God to have that done. The sacrifices and going back from grace into law is a slap at a holy and righteous God who has made provision for that to be done away with. All of the all of that that was done in the Mosaic law, all of those things and the laws and the sacrificial system, all of those things right there have been fulfilled in Christ. The earthly promises have not been done away with. And they have not been forgotten, nor will they be forgotten. Those are still very much part of the fabric of the Israelite. But Jewish Christians have something better. Hello? That's part of what we're seeing here, that the Jewish Christians have something better than the Judaizers do to look forward to in all of that. Jewish Christians have something better. They're thinking too cheap when they're thinking about the earthly inheritance that's coming. You don't want to empty your pockets of precious jewels and then pick up dirt and put it in there instead. That's what you do when you go back from grace into law. Don't go back. That's what it's saying. Chapter 3. Next part of that verse, consider, I think it says, where is it? Yep. He says, wherefore, holy brethren, every word is power-packed, and we've talked about every word of this here tonight. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider. Now, when we're talking about considering here, we're talking about thinking something through thoroughly. It's talking about thinking something through in depth. It's not a cursory thought. It is stopping and dwelling on these thoughts. Stop and dwell on what we have before us here. Be careful about it. Be serious about it. Go in depth into this right here. Go deep into thought over what I'm about to share with you. He says, consider the apostle, and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. He starts out, talks about the holy brethren, the partakers of the heavenly calling, and he says, when you go into that line of thought, you have to predicate that with a deep and serious knowledge and thought of the apostle and high priest, Christ Jesus. Consider this and think on this. I'm talking about think on it all the way through where you can get to it. Think to the very depths of what I'm talking about in the terms that we have before us and the idea that is involved in all of this. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Apostle is capitalized in this place. That is basically what it's saying here is this is a name of Jesus. This is another name. We got many names of Jesus in the Word of God. Have you ever noticed that? We can sit here and name 130, 40 of them here tonight if we spent the time to do that, where he is given a name, a title of some kind. Here's another one right here. He is the apostle. He is the high priest. The apostle is a messenger. He's a messenger that was sent from God the Father. That's the role that it's talking about here as the apostle. He's a messenger that is sent from God the Father. No, he is the messenger above all messengers. That's what's being signified right here. The message above every messenger that ever came and delivered any message for God. He's above those messengers. He is the preeminent. He is the messenger above all messengers. He's the revelation of God is what he is. He is God revealed. The revelation of God. He's the eyewitness of all that God the Father is, and he relates all that the Father is to us as a messenger. That's balled up in that one phrase. He's God's apostle. He's God's prophet. He's God's mouthpiece to bring God's message to mortal man. That's what is balled up in apostle. Jesus spoke for God, to man. That's the bottom line for apostle. He spoke for God and he spoke to man. He is also our high priest, it says. Notice that's capitalized as well. He is our high priest, another name for him, another designation for the Son of God. Jesus not only speaks to man for God, but he also speaks to God for man. That's what high priest is talking about. Not as God the Son, but as Jesus in his humanity. That's the high priestly portion of that. The humanity portion of that. In that he identifies with us and is able to speak to God about what he identifies with us about. He speaks to God for us, and we don't even have to say a word. We don't even have to tell him how we're feeling, because he knows. Huh? Boy, that's the part right there that blesses my socks off right there. Huh? Donald, can I ask you a question? I don't want to, I'm not trying to pry into anything or embarrass or any of that sort of thing. I want to try to make a point here tonight, and I hope it'll help you too. You're wearing a little oxygen tonight. I'm assuming that you have trouble at times. What is that like? Okay. How do you feel? How does it make you feel?
Well, without it, I can't breathe.
Okay. And how does that feel? Because I don't know what that's like. I mean, how would you explain to me how that felt?
Well, you run about 100 miles and try to catch your breath.
Okay.
And I can only walk 50 feet and try to catch my breath at the same time.
Okay.
Without it.
Oh, I got you. Okay. Does it make you panic sometimes?
Not really.
Okay.
I had a real bad spell when God is around me. For whatever reason, I don't know. I went to bed one night feeling fine. At 1 o'clock, I was out of it. She found me on the kitchen table there, couldn't breathe.
Okay. Okay.
I had some medical stuff done, and I think it was a dirty influence.
Okay.
The only thing it could have been.
Okay. I thank you for sharing that with us.
It's, you know, the thing of it is, you know, is when you're baptized, God said he forgives you for your sins. But you still have to pay for the ones that you do. Just like he forgave David.
Gotcha. Thanks for sharing that. Ken, you've had a time with them eyes, man. I wear some glasses to read. No big deal. Not an inconvenience, really, now that I've kind of got used to carrying these little old cheap things around. But tell me what it's like, what you're going through.
Something you take for granted.
about you. Scripture says that we're to consider the apostle. We're to consider this high priest, this one that is Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, tested as we are, yet without sin." And so when it comes to the point where it's talking about the high priest there, what he's saying is, guys, what he's saying is, I know how that feels. I know how that feels. I understand where you're at. I know what you're feeling. Y'all explained it kind of to me. I'm oblivious. I don't know what that's like. I don't know what it's like not to be able to walk around the parking lot. I don't know what that's like to not be able to get my... I don't know what it's like. I see that it's painful. I see that it's a weight and that it's heavy. But and I feel for you as much as I can. But I can't feel for you like Jesus does. He is the high priest who feels every infirmity that we have. And never turns a deaf ear. Never covers his eyes and looks the other way. Always knows what you're feeling and is always presenting that on your behalf to the Father. Here's where they are and this is how they're feeling. This is what's going on with them and this is how it is. And beseeching him and talking to him about you. You're not alone. Sometimes it seems like it, but you're not alone. Yeah. 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 Yes, sir. But all what I'm trying to tell you is tonight, it ain't about nobody else. It's about you and him. It's about you and him. There you go. And so what he says, consider all this. Consider all these things. He's laid a footer here. Consider all these things. Think about it. Get down in there in the deep part of this. Get down there and look at what I'm telling you with these names of Jesus here. Consider all of this, my brethren. The implications of this one verse, the one that we profess, changes everything for those that are his own. Second verse starts in and talks about the faithfulness of Moses and contrasts it with the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. We're going to start in verse 2 next time, and we're going to look at that faithfulness. Get some time this week. Go into that first verse and take a little trip down every one of them little words right there. Every one of those words is packed with meaning for the child of God. Get in there and dig around a little bit and see what happens. Okay? Thank you for your kind attention this evening.